We're in Judges, and before we do, I guess I have a few announcements to do. For those of you in the disciplines of the godly man, we're having our final meeting at 5 o'clock this coming Tuesday. That's 5 o'clock this coming Tuesday at the Wood Ranch Restaurant, okay? And that means it's dinner time, and we'll have fellowship there. That's the final class. I hope you, and if you haven't, read those chapters, finish those last three chapters. And does everybody know where Wood Ranch is? William knows where it's at. Then we have a park outreach meeting. I'm not sure if we're going to have it at the house or if we'll have it here after church. We'll see. And then the convalescent outreach coming up. Also, I want to reemphasize, the mom's study is for moms. It is not for only moms at homeschool. It's for moms in the church. Or if you happen to know moms that don't have a mom's study to go to, invite them. And the last one was pretty well attended, but I'm talking about even if you have teenage kids, okay, show up. Even if you think your kids are beyond the window of time, that they're beyond help, it's only going to be a miracle that you part of that miracle will be coming and finding out what God's plan is for you, okay? And it's in Scripture. God's truth is truth, whether it's a pastor teaching it regarding moms or whether it's a mom teaching it, okay? So we want successful endeavors here with kids, so that's for everybody that is a mom. Also, we have the mission study that will be at the end of the month. If you have any inkling at all to be a missionary, thoughts about curiosity, come out. The last one was great. We have prayer for our missionaries. That's another thing we do at the mom study. We have communion. The neatest thing about it was the time to meet the other moms, because here at church, you leave after 5 or 10 minutes. You grab a donut. How you doing? Fine. But it took up a good hour at least of just catching up with each other, and it was a neat time. So turn off your phones. Oh, there are two signups back there. One is, there'll be a flyer in the next bulletin coming out. One is the retreat, the all-church retreat. We have 65 spaces. That's including kids. There's the price of them out there on the sign-up sheet. It's June 20th, I think, through the 21st. It's a weekend, starts on Friday night. We'll have, if you've been to the retreats, they're a lot of fun. It's all the food, the lodging. There's a pool there, the game room, the bookstore. It's a great time. There's hiking, which I'm really into. It's very reasonable. I think I forget what it is per adult and per child, et cetera, but the price is on the sign-up sheet. Now, I don't want you just to nod and smile when I say this. If you need some financial help to get to the retreat, we would rather help you and underwrite that than have you not go. Okay? God provides for those things. If he doesn't provide, we can't do it. So, please, if it's going to be tough for you to make it up there, if you have a little bit of money to do it, let me know. Let Jenny know. Email me. Send me a secret phone call, a carrier pigeon or something. Let me know, and we'll take care of it. We'll be as unembarrassing to you as you can imagine, okay? So I encourage you, please, don't miss it, because they're fun times. They're fun times. And this is going to be a family retreat. It's not going to be, the last couple of times, it was a woman's retreat time up there, and we had our little families with the little kids running around, and there won't be any of those disdainful looks from the ladies up there that are being bothered by your children. It's going to be all kids, and there'll be, I think there's another church that's going to be up there. I think it's a Korean church, so some of you will feel very at home. And but it's a fun time. It's up in Twin Peaks. There'll be information, maps, etc. And those of you that have gone, know it's a fun, blessed time. We have a few Bible studies. I don't overload you with Bible studies. I want you to enjoy yourself. And I would like this retreat coming up to be kind of a joyful memorial retreat in memory of Keiko. Because the last time I have pictures of her, she was at the retreat up there. Okay? So this will be the Memorial Keiko retreat that's coming up. Okay? So 65 spaces, go fast. That includes kids. So sign up, and then I'll give you a notice on when the money has to be in. But it is very reasonable. And like I said, if you need help, don't hesitate. Especially single moms, if you need some help, I'd love to see you up there with your kids. Okay? So, and the women's conference is coming up. We have all our speakers. I chose them prayerfully. There's a sign up back there. Ladies, if you plan on going, sign up. That we'll know how many like gift bags and things to do. That's free. That's brunch, a catered lunch, the little boxes they bring in with a little croissant sandwich and all. It's really nice. Gift bags, and then you'll have 4 Bible studies kind of through that particular day. It's only one day, and there's worship with Rebecca Atkinson, and that's another great time. And that's going to be at the Monte Verde Park, which is not the other place, but it's going to be the park where we have our Christmas party. So that's going to be real nice with the fireplace and all that deal. So sign up, ladies. And if you want to invite somebody, sign them up too. That way we'll get a head count. And we're going to be inviting some ladies from the church at North Long Beach, Calvary North Long Beach, probably Long Beach. And there you go. Anything else? This morning, open your Bibles to Judges chapter 12. Judges chapter 12. Now, before we get into chapter 12, I want to remind you where we just came from. Jephthah, remember, was one of the judges. He was called to rescue Israel again from their compromising attitude of sin, which was pervasive. They had pretty much eliminated God from their national scene. They were worshiping other gods that were idolatrous gods. They were getting into the depraved sexual acts with the other religions. People were living completely apart from God's plan, as he showed Moses in the Ten Commandments, in the law. Things like living together with no marriage, that was common. Having lots of kids without any kind of marriage, that was common. Any kind of religion you wanted to follow, that was fine. Nobody had any corner on any truth. Everybody had truth. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Well, it is very much like today. And there's always consequences when we depart from God's plan. He's not a prude. God is not a prude. He's not a killjoy. He knows what's best for his children, just like most parents do. Because either by experience, we've crashed and burned, or by observing friends or family who've crashed and burned, and we learn, oh, when you touch that, that burns me. Well, they had a real hard time learning, just like we do, just like I do. Now, back in chapter 8, you don't have to turn there. You remember Gideon, he won that great battle. He was one of the judges. He got that army together, defeated the enemies. On his way back, he runs into the Ephraimites. Remember the Ephraimites? The Ephraimites, maybe you can remember this way. The Ephraimites were troublemakers. They were meddlers. They were jealous. They were envious. They were perfect tools to be used in hindering and stopping the work of God. And they approached Gideon, and they said, we're going to kill you because you didn't involve us in the battle. And we can't celebrate now. But Ephraim had been called, and they hadn't answered the call. But they wanted to take part in the celebrations, in the glory of the victory. That's called taking shortcuts. This morning, I need to tell you, there's no shortcuts in the Christian walk. There's no shortcuts. Everywhere we are headed is going to be a long, educational, grueling, sacrificial, and suffering, joyful walk. But there's no shortcuts. I think that's one of the greatest flaws right now with so-called Bible colleges. I'm going to go to Bible college, and when I get out, I'll be ready to rock and roll. No, you'll be ready to learn about how you'll rock and roll for the next 20 years. Because nobody ever really rocks and rolls. Nobody's ever really ready in this thing. See, the world looks at it different. You go to school, you go to college, you go to university, you take the bar, you're ready to be an attorney. Get hired by a big firm. God doesn't work that way. He's not impressed with credentials. He's not impressed with credentials. He's impressed with that long road and how that road was handled. And so the Ephraimites are troublemakers. Everything that came out of their mouth was a complaint. It was a criticism. It was something that wasn't quite meeting how they wanted things to be. You know people like that? It's one long criticism. I've had a number of people in that over the time I've been a pastor here. From the day they come in to the day that they leave, all they do is criticize. I had one guy show up a long time ago. Well, we were here. When are you going to get a building? Funny thing was, this guy never offered anything. Nothing. When are you going to get a building? That's how the Ephraimites were. We have that quality in us. I have that quality in me. You ever wake up in the morning and everything is wrong? Everything is wrong to you. The eggs came out wrong. Your wife looked at you wrong. She said something wrong. The traffic was messed up. You get to work. They don't understand me. I'm the only smart one here at work. Your kids are particularly being stupid, whatever. Everything is, and then you have that whole day of they call it a critical spirit. You notice you're never happy when you're like that? That's not for a Christian. That's why Paul says, don't let that take root. Well, they did, the Ephraimites. Gideon was a diplomatic guy. He met them, you remember, and he says, look, you guys did that. I didn't take the kings. You guys captured the kings. We didn't do that. You guys have done really well. It settled them. Oh, they were. Oh, thank you. Okay, we'll go home now. He was a diplomat. Jephthah is not a diplomat. He's Jephthah. And they think they're going to handle it the same way with Jephthah. You see, this is the thing with troublemakers. They eventually run into a Jephthah. Sometimes it's me. You see, because there has to be a corrective step taken in order to rescue them from that trait that they're getting embedded in them. Verse 1, chapter 12. After this victory of Jephthah, the men of Ephraim, chapter 12, verse 1, were summoned. Now there they are again. They crossed to Zaphon and said to Jephthah, why did you cross over to fight against the sons of Ammon without calling us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you. This ain't Gideon. We're going to find out he did call them. Jephthah said to them, verse 2, I and my people were at great strife with the sons of Ammon. We were fighting. And when I called you, you did not deliver me from their hand. You didn't show up. When I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the sons of Ammon, and the Lord gave them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me? Then Jephthah gathered all the men of Gilead and fought Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, the men of Ephraim made fun of Jephthah's group. It says, you're fugitives of Ephraim, O Gileadites, in the midst of Ephraim and in the midst of Manasseh. What that means was they had taunted them in this argument. They're saying, you don't even have a tribe. You're a mixture. That's not something to tell the Jephthah either, okay? Because they had just rescued Israel, and now that's how they're being treated. The Gileadites, verse 5, captured the fjords of the Jordan opposite Ephraim. That's where they would be. That's where they would be escaping. The Ephraimites would be escaping that river body of water. And it happened when any of the fugitives of Ephraim said, "Let me cross over," the men of Gilead would say to them, "Are you an Ephraimite?" And if he said no, then they would say to him, verse 6, "Okay, well then say Shibboleth." But he said Sibboleth, for he could not pronounce it correctly. Then they seized him and slew him at the fjords of Jordan. Thus there fell at that time 42,000 of Ephraim. 42,000 men. Now they weren't all killed because he couldn't say Shibboleth. But they had a dialect thing in their language. They couldn't pronounce that sh. It would come out s. They'd say, he's an Ephraimite. Whack him. He wasn't Gideon. The troublemakers ate it big time. Sometimes that happens. This is an odd thing written here, how this worked. We live on the West Coast. We think we don't have an accent. I listen to the people in Wisconsin. They definitely have an accent. You know, we think we don't. But they can tell that we're from the West Coast when we go back there. Oh, you're from California, huh? I was listening to Joe Fosh the other day. He says, you can tell the West Coast. They say water. He says, water? It's water. Not water. There was one of the kids that was in the church back in Wisconsin. He came out here for a while to the Bible college, and he was introducing himself to some of the other guys in the dorm room. And his name was Jensen, and Jensen says to the one guy, he says, "So what's your name?" And the guy says, "Oh, I'm Don." "Don?" He says, "That's a girl's name." "She's not Don, it's Don." You know, just that little, I used to work with a guy from Mobile, Alabama. He said, "What are you going to do after work?" I said, "I got to go change the oil in the car." He says, "Oil? That's like a girl. It's not oil. You got to say it like a man. Oil. You're going to change the oil in your car." If they can't say Shibboleth, get them. The troublemakers bit the dust. It didn't have to be. Jephthah, verse 7, judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. Now you can see that the judges are spiraling down in their quality. This is not a high point to leave his life on. He killed 42,000 of his brothers because he got angry with a violent man. And so the continued spiral down of quality in a society that pushes God away. Sound familiar? The quality of leaders diminishes as God departs from a nation. It's amazing. I'm excited. Are any of you aware that the appellate court and the Supreme Appellate Court in California just outlawed homeschooling? They outlawed it. And homeschoolers are at risk of prosecution too, if they don't have a teaching credential. Okay, what does that open up? Remember I told you, persecution of the church. How many people that homeschool are Christians? Well, there's most of them. Why? Because we don't want our kids wearing SpongeBob bulletproof vests to school? So what's the next thing? Prosecution. They're criminals. Oh, you can't leave the kids in that family. they need to be fostered out into the government system. Like Ronald Reagan would say, the most chilling words you want to hear is, I'm from the government, I'm here to help. Oh, it's getting, I'm excited. I'm excited because that's the heritage of the Christian church, is persecution and then what? Strength, resolve, looking to the old rugged cross, knowing we have an awesome God. Suffering? Yeah. Fear? Yeah. Glory? Amen. We have a God. I saw retired General Shimon Arem Thursday. He spoke. He was one of the founders of the new nation of Israel in 1948. He was in Mossad. He was clandestine. He was he fought for the British during the war. He was 24-year-old. 24-year-old guy. He's 86 now. Has cancer. I'd never experienced anything like this, ever. It reminded me of something I almost really didn't ever grasp, the amazing reality of this incredible God that is ours. He said in 1948, there was a small group of men who were gathered together and they said, should we declare Israel a state? Most of them said, no. We only have a standing army of 15,000 men with rifles. That's it. Syria and all the other nations have jets, aircraft, tanks, military. We can't do it. But General Arem and these other men said, we will declare a state. It is God's will. And he would carry a Bible with him to this day. He carries a Bible. He held it up. He says, we have the commander in chief. And you know the story. They went into battle and he says, we prevailed with 15,000 foot soldiers. Why? Because God is an awesome God and nothing's impossible. And who is this awesome God? He's your friend. And Israel forgot that. And so we have rather mundane guys in verse 8. We have another judge, Ibzan of Bethlehem, judged Israel after him. 30 sons, he had 30 daughters. He took care of his own business, whom he gave in marriage outside the family, but he went outside to the Philistines and gave the marriage in that. They were mixed marriages. It became part of the deal. He just did it. It's no big deal. He brought in $30 from outside for his sons. He judged Israel 7 years. Not a very good example. Then Ibzan died and was buried in Bethlehem. That's another Bethlehem, by the way. It's not the one our Lord was born in. Now, Elon, verse 11, the Zebulunite, judged Israel after him. He judged Israel 10 years. Then Elon, the Zebulunite, died and was buried at Abjalon in the land of Zebulun. Now, Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, judged Israel after him. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys. And he judged Israel 8 years. You know, this is all that we're going to remember about this particular guy. He rode on donkeys. God forbid we get remembered. Dave, he had a big house. Dave lived. He drove a Lexus. How about Dave lived? He lived for Jesus Christ and brought many to him. It's sad. It's a sad book. Then this guy, verse 15, son of Hillel, he died, was buried at Barathon in the land of Ephraim in the hill country of the Amalekites. So you got all this mixing, compromise, who cares, you know, all truth is God's truth. Everything's fine. Sin, what's sin? Don't deal with sin. That's not wrong. Is it wrong to you? No, it's not wrong to me, so it's not wrong to me. Is that your truth? That's your truth. That's not my truth. All the way. It's like today. If you believe the Bible is true, you're in a tiny minority today. And if you're here to learn from God's word, which will then translate into you knowing God better, which will translate into you potentially being used by him more, which potentially means that Satan draws a bead right on your forehead, you're a very, very small group of people. Because the great tendency today is to withdraw, live for yourself, keep things safe, don't rock the boat, and make it through life. God forbid. I want an adventure with Jesus. Even if I look like I'm crashing and burning, I want to go down with the captain of my salvation, which I never will. No sacrifice is too great for him. He blesses. And then we run into Samson. Four chapters on this guy. It's interesting. Let's read. Now, the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistine 40 years. There was a certain man in Zorah. Now, Zorah is a town that's right close to the border of where the Philistines lived, okay? And he was a family of the Danites. He was from the tribe of Dan, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren. They had no children. That was a big deal then. Then the angel of the Lord, verse 3, appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold now, you are barren. You have borne no children, but you shall conceive, and you're going to have a baby boy. Now, therefore, listen up, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite from God to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." I want you to note something here. This is where they have now arrived. If you look back, they would be sold into captivity, into the Canaanites or the Philistines. They would cry out to God. They would repent, and God would save them. Do you notice any crying out to God here? No. Do you notice that they're feeling real bad about where they've arrived at? No. Who's taking the initiative to try and deliver them? God. He always takes the initiative. Why? God, they're such great creatures. He made a promise to them. He keeps his promises. He told us the day that you got saved, the day you accepted Jesus as your Savior, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Same God that made that promise is the God that made the promise in the covenant to Israel. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "No one can take you out of my hand. My sheep know my voice." And then he says, I'll go a step further. "No one can take you out of my Father's hands either. I and my Father are one." We're together on this. Now you tell me, does the Bible teach that you can lose your salvation? No. But you sure can, I can, not utilize our salvation in a way that would not bring glory to us or the Lord or blessings to either one, to God or us. We can. You're going to graduate from this university of faith. You will graduate by the cross. The grades you get down here are up to us. I don't want to graduate with a zero average. I'd like an above average grade point when I graduate. And that's up to me. And I'm not talking about salvation. That's secured by the cross. And so God comes in. He picks this woman, picks this man. Why? Are they special spiritual? No. They're coexisting in this sewer called the world now. They're fine. God takes the initiative. He tells him he's going to be a Nazarite. That means normally to be a Nazarite, you wouldn't eat or drink certain things for a period of time. You wouldn't eat raisins, you wouldn't drink wine, you wouldn't cut your hair. And there was a certain period of time where you would devote yourself to God. The reason that it was a lot of symbolism there, it wasn't in what you weren't eating. We know that in Mark chapter 7, it's what comes out of a man that defiles us. It's not what we eat. Man, that Mr. Goodman's a really sinner. I saw him eating Spam the other day. How can Spam make him a sinner? We don't need help from Spam. We do it all well on our own. Well, what was the deal with the Nazarites? Well, they weren't to drink wine. Why? Because wine in the Bible is a symbol, not of drunkenness, you may want to know. If you have any Victorian problems, hang-ups, it's not. Wine is a symbol of joy, of merriment. He says, I don't want you getting into that right now. You're to devote yourself to me. So you're a Nazarite. That was for the Jews. Are there Nazarites today? No, there's no Nazarites today. But this guy, Samson, was going to be a Nazarite his whole life. Look at the birth. It was like the sound of trumpets. His arrival. It looks pretty good. Well, let's see what goes on. So now, the woman, verse 6, she comes up to her husband and she says, a man of God came to me and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said to me, verse 7, behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and now you shall not drink wine or strong drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death, all the time. Then Manoah entreated. Now, this is good. He goes and prays. He remembered that. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you have sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is going to be born. Well, that's a natural thing. How do I raise him? If he's going to be this miraculous event, how do I raise him? I remember that when I started the adoption process for Andrew. I began, went over about a year, I began to study on how I was going to raise him. I didn't buy any How to Raise Kids books. I had one already. I just had to make sure that I looked in the Bible the right way, and it was all there. And I remember telling Gail, I can do this. I can do this, and it won't be hard. So he goes and prays. What do I do? God listened, verse 9, to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. That must have been an interesting scene. She's sitting in the field on a blanket. He doesn't come to, the angel doesn't come to Manoah. It comes to the wife. Odd, huh? So the woman, verse 10, ran quickly and told her husband, behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me. Manoah rises, and he follows after his wife. And when he came to the man, verse 11, he said to him, are you the guy who spoke to the woman? And he says, yep, I am. Manoah said, now, when your words come to pass, that's faith, what shall the boy's mode of life and his vocation, what shall that be? So number one, he's asking him, how do I raise him? Secondly, what's he going to do? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, okay, let the woman pay attention to all that I said. Now, I wanted to remember what I told her at first. She should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine or strong drink, nor eat anything unclean. Let her observe all that I commanded. Basically, he's saying, don't worry about that part. Only do what I'm telling you right now. Only do what I'm telling you right now. And the bottom line of this is, big black letters, obey me. Don't worry about the other stuff. So then Manoah said to the angel, verse 15, please let us detain you so that we might prepare a young goat for you. He wants to feed him. Now, that's always a neat thing of faith. Faith is usually portrayed in an act of gratitude. Kind of goes together. The angel of the Lord said to him, verse 16, said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food, but if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Who's that? Jesus. Okay. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, verse 17, what is your name? So that when your words come to pass, we will honor you. But the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful or beyond description? So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, and he performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. What are these wonders? Well, check it out in verse 20. When it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. I think we would too. They're like, this is not just no regular guy. He ascended in the flame that went up from the altar. Verse 22, Manoah says to his wife as they're laying on the ground on their face, we're going to die now. We've seen God. And then the voice of reason. The wife said to him, if the Lord wanted to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he would let us hear these things like this at this time. Isn't this real? Can you imagine a couple going through this and a little edge of correction and arguing and a little bit? This is so real. You notice there's nothing hyper-spiritual. They're regular people. They're having trouble understanding what they saw. This is why I'm always concerned when I hear somebody say, I'm waiting for God's direction on this. My question is, I don't often voice this, is you expect to recognize that? You can't even tell which way to drive to Starbucks sometimes, and you're going to hear his voice? How spiritual are you? And I'll wager this, more often than not, just judging from my own life, the times that I thought it was him, it wasn't. It was the imagination of my mind. But I was sincere and determined at times. And you know what? He let me go anyway until I found out it wasn't him. Now, he didn't waste that time. He used it, but it was in spite of me. And other times you find out that it was his will and you weren't even going along with it. And you get to the other end and it was something he was doing. What am I saying? We're not that sharp. We're not that spiritual. Once you can accept that, you're free. Dopes for Christ. Look at our credentials. Look at my credentials. You're entrusting your spiritual life to me. I can't even balance a checkbook. And then your family's entrusted to you. Oh my gosh. That's grace. That's total grace. I'm so grateful to our friend. Verse 24, the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Manahedan between Zorah and Eshtol. That's an interesting verse. It's not used too often. Verse 25, the Spirit began to stir him. It actually means to, like, push him or prod him. It wasn't a gentle thing. It was like a little bit like there's some resistance there. Okay? Now, in chapter 14, he's grown, young adult. We're going to meet a man. Follow carefully. These next couple of chapters, we're going to meet a man that occasionally a pastor sees a man like this. And apart from all of the skills, talents, potential that a certain man may have, or a woman, you know by the track record and the unrepentant direction where they're going, which is contrary to God and His Word, you know it's going to be an inevitable fall. You know it is. It is not a great deal of wisdom or spiritual insight on my part or any other pastor's part when they see this. It is just the clear revelation of Scripture that where a person like this is going. And it's tinged with an amount of being frightened for that person. And that's where Samson was. His arrival was amazing. I mean, it rivals Jesus' announcement that he was going to be born to Mary. Then Samson, verse 1, chapter 14, went to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah. This is the Philistine. One of the daughters of the Philistines. So he comes back to his parents and says, "Mom, Dad, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife." Something happened over these couple of decades he was growing up. He didn't take serious the command of God that you're not to intermarry with people that were not God's people. Something else was going on. Because the family had lived in the Canaanite Philistine environment, they got used to it. They were able to exist in it. So their life and their level or their bar was not to be expected to be any higher for Samson. But they tried to pull it out. They tried to raise him to a level that they weren't at. Look at the next sentences. His father, verse 3, and his mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people, the Jews, that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised of the Philistines?" Why should he? He didn't learn any different. Why change now? But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she looks good to me." That's the side of us all, the flesh. I want it now. Flesh does that. That's what the flesh is. This is the flesh. I want it now. You think, ooh, sex stuff. No, no. It can be, the flesh is manifested in different ways. Say I go to dinner with Jenny. I order a steak. She orders steak and lobster. What does my flesh do? It wants the lobster. Now, unchecked flesh is I take the lobster. Now, that's fairly harmless, except for me. She doesn't have the calories. I do. The flesh works another way, like Samson's way. And this is not a new thing. He's been living his life this way. Let's bring it up to contemporary times. A man sees a woman that is not his. He wants her. That's nice. I like that. It goes from a lobster to a woman. I like that. I want it. I want to take a shortcut, especially since I'm married already. But I'll take it anyway. There was a time when that was called adultery. It was also called sin, and it was also called the sin that put Jesus Christ himself on the cross, that had him forsaken by his Father. That's flesh. Spirit says, that may be nice, it's not yours, and you cannot have it, you move on. You move on. You have one of them already. As a matter of fact, you need to crank up your commitment and your esteem for her now. That's a spirit. That's called traditional. You notice that the traditional things today are leaving? Adultery isn't called adultery anymore. It's a relationship that doesn't work out. It's a mistake. It's not a mistake to God. He's the final judge. And I want to use that word very carefully here. He is the judge. There is judgment coming for an unbelieving world. And there is judgment coming for his church. The judgment starts in the household of faith first. So everything we do for him is going to be judged at his throne. Not for salvation, but for rewards. We have to answer for what we do. And we're going to face God someday. We're going to face him someday. He doesn't take pleasure in watching us sin, because he knows what its result is on our life. But his graciousness always keeps him there. So, get her for me. However, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now, at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. Now, what verse 4 means in a convoluted way is they had no idea that God was going to use this sinful situation in attempting to deliver Israel. He does use that. He uses our sin. Please never make this mistake, though. I guess God wanted me to commit adultery, because look what he did. He did such glorious things. I guess he wanted me to. You need to go back and study the Bible a lot. No, he doesn't make you sin to bring glory to himself. That's called fixing things in spite of you, and there's still consequences. There's still consequences. What are the consequences of an adulterous thing that goes on, and then God reconciles? I'm talking Christians. They reconcile. They get married back together. They reunite. They're not estranged anymore, and they carry on in life. Is everything well and good and fine? Oh no. Oh no. You tell me. You think that woman has a memory chip she just pulls out and puts in a new one like a dummy? She's hurt. She's damaged. She doesn't have the trust and innocence there anymore that they once had. That's gone. How about him? When he's at church and he hears a study on adultery, how does that make him feel? And he relives that over again. And God says, you know, I wish you hadn't done that. You wouldn't have to be this way right now. He doesn't like his children unhappy. What's our solution? Don't do that. Leave the lobster on the plate. Leave her over there. She belongs to somebody else. Leave him over there. He belongs to somebody else. Walk in the Spirit. Now, you understand what it says, walking in the Spirit now? Leave the lobster on the plate. That's not walking in the Spirit when you take the lobster. Your flesh is ruling you. Well, Samson went down to Timnah, verse 5, with his father and mother, and came as far as the vineyard. Now, they go on ahead of him. And within this verse, a young lion comes out and attacks Samson. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, verse 6, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. So he grabbed this lion, and back in the Middle East, you can get a young goat, and they have this way of pulling the goat apart from the front legs and the back legs. And then, boop, they'll pull it apart, okay? I guess a pastime in the Middle East or something. But they do that. That's what he did to the lion. Okay? Now, you've seen the artwork of Samson, right? Where he's like this. Like, I was trying to find a picture for the kids' lessons, right? It looks like something out of Yeah, it's like he's like a, you know, this male model we've all. He wasn't. Because even Delilah asked me, she said, where did your strength come from? She didn't say, I can see how why you're so strong, you're really buff. No. He was built like Bob Dylan. Just little, you know. No, I'm not kidding. I'm kidding. but you couldn't tell, okay? So he does this, the Spirit of the Lord. So now he's got this great blessing and gift. Now, he touched the dead animal, okay? He's a Nazirite, remember? Doesn't make any difference to him. So he went down, he talked to the girl. She looked good to Samson. See, that's the flesh, right? She looked good. When he returned later to take her, so he came and went, he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion. He's curious. Now, it's a dry environment. A period of time has passed. This thing is a dry husk. Okay, it's not juicy and rotting. It's dry. It's desiccated. It's got, apparently, nobody pulled it apart, so it's a cavity there. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. Made a beehive in there. You know, bees, they'll make the beehive anywhere, right? So he scraped the honey into his hands, and he went on eating as he went. When he came to his father and mother, he gave them some. And they ate it. Oh, thanks, son. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion. Is he a piece of work or what? He's a Nazirite. I know, I'll go get some honey out of a dead animal and eat it. And I'll give it to my mom as a gift. They're Jews too. They're not supposed to be dealing with that stuff. At the very least, he didn't learn any social skills, did he? You got to teach kids social skills. You do. They don't just learn it. If you don't teach them, they'll end up like the offspring of Jed Clampett or something. They won't know what to do. Teach them. Teach your sons how to shake hands with other people. Tell them how to make conversation. We walk them through it. Why? So they don't embarrass you? No. Never raise your kids so they don't embarrass you. That's carnal. That's self. No. You raise it so that God will be glorified in that. That will open the doors for God to be able to deal with them. Well, verse 10. Then his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast. That is literally a drinking party. Well, remember, he wasn't supposed to drink alcohol. Now he's making a drinking party. Therefore, the young men customarily did this. They did this all the time. The Friday night drinking party. He did it about Philistines. Those are his buddies. He doesn't even have Christian friends. He doesn't even have Jewish friends. They're outsiders. Do you have Christian friends? I hope you have Christian friends. Are all your friends non-Christians? That's dangerous. Well, I can't have all Christian friends. They're boring. You're right. You have to walk a balance. You are kind of a evangelist. That's where those friends are targets of the gospel. Let them see you're real. But at the same time, your nourishment doesn't come from the regularly scheduled drinking parties. It's your Christian friends. I don't have Christian friends. Pray. Get Christian friends. Well, came about verse 7, this is too good a party. They saw him, they brought 30 guys to be with him. This is a big party. Samson said to them, no. Wow. I have a little riddle for you. I can imagine him slurring this. If you will indeed tell me within the next 7 days of this party we're having, because it's a wedding deal too thrown in, and find it out, I will give you 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothing. But if you're unable to tell me, then you shall give me 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothing back. A bet. That's your riddle. We'll hear it. So he said, okay, out of Peter came something to eat, and out of the throng came something sweet. But they couldn't tell what he was talking about.
came about on the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may tell us the riddle, or we will burn you in your father's house with fire. Have you invited us to impoverish? Is this not so? So Samson, now you know the marriage thing hadn't been completed yet, but she was viewed as his wife already. Okay, this was the betrothal time. Okay. Samson's wife wept before him and said, you only hate me when you do not love me. You have propounded a riddle to the sons of my people, and I've not told it to you. And he said to her, hey, I haven't even told my father or mother. Why should I tell you? However, she wept even more 7 days while their feet lasted. That got on his nerves. And it came about on the seventh day that he told her because she pressed him so hard. She then told the riddle to the sons of the people, of her people. So the men of the city said to them, we're ready for you. And he said, verse 18, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? He looked at them and said, if he had not plowed with my heifer, he would not have found out my riddle. That's his wife. If he hadn't plowed with my heifer. Man, you see what that kind of direction will take? A marriage? This is why I exhort you men. If you aren't doing this now, you better start today. There better be a gradual infusion of reverence for your wife or so-called girlfriend or fiance, because the reverence, unless it's nurtured, will go into something that is disrespectful and not sanctified. I always look. My prayer, I pray consistently that the day Andrew brings a girl home, I want him treating her reverently and almost hyper-courteously, where he even watches his language around her, his temper, where he begins to treat her almost as if she's a whole thing, because she is. When I see a guy treating a girl, a wife, fiance, flippantly, disrespectfully, mockingly, I know that it's an inevitable time to be prophets. Because Jesus is reverent, and he treats us reverently, doesn't he? He never mocks us. With bread. We thrive on that, don't we? We thrive on how he nurtures us. How he is so rich with Spanish word is cariños, endearments. Love is my heifer. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he goes down to Ashkelon, these more Philistines, and he killed 30 of them, took the spoil, gave the change of the curse of his blood, he kept his bet. His anger burned, and he went up to his father's house, that Samson's wife had given to his best man, who had been his friend. That's his wife. Not, he's angry. Give the wife away to somebody else. He's always an ex-wife. He's an ex-husband. But God, now it's kids. Or dogs, or cousins, or turtles, or whatever. Quality of leadership, because God's not present. It's working on. You read ahead. It's interesting. It gets better. It's a great warning to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. We pray that as we offer this last thought, that you remind us. It's not a game, Lord. It's not something that is careless to be walked upon, Lord. But our salvation is bought with the highest price ever in the history of the universe. Now, Lord, we bring honor and glory to you. We thank you. We love you. And we ask your forgiveness for having been